Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12. First 12 verses let us read with the help of our Lord. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. Let us bow down and worship the Lord in our prayer. O Thou Holy One, Thou All-Gracious One, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow down before Thee in our hearts. Our soul, O Lord, desire to worship Thee and to seek participation in that great and glorious worship of Thy holy name, that the heavenly host is bringing unto Thee. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy goodness and mercy, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Thy glory and Thy majesty is beyond description, way outside the frame of our limited understanding. As Thou hast said through the prayer of the King Solomon, shall God indeed dwell in a mansion made by human hands? Behold the heaven and heavens above heaven, cannot contain thee. This great universe is, even that universe is not a limit to thy glory and thy majesty. Oh, we know, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that the fame of thy name excels eternally. And yet we pray, O Lord, as thou wast watching the human hands that were dropping alms and giving contributions in the temple, as thou wast seeing the hearts of the people, Lord, that thou look also upon our weak hearts, and that thou, O Lord God Almighty, embrace our souls today as we come before thee to offer our prayers and our praises. May our offering be pleasing unto thee, as the offering of the poor widow that gave 2 coins all that she had had. Gracious Lord, when thou wilt end our journey, when thou wilt take us far away from this world, when thou gather us with all thy redeemed ones around thy glorious and majestic throne in thy kingdom, O Lord, then our praises and our worship will be more closer to what thou deservest. Then we will praise thee, O Father, with endless joy. With much greater understanding than, O Lord God Almighty, we will rejoice in thy holy name and rest in that heavenly mansion. But now, O Lord, thou fill our hearts with gratitude for thy great goodness and mercy. Thou give to our souls new courage and peace. Thou, O Father, today, watching over thy children scattered far and wide, and seeing also our small congregation, spread the wings of thy mercy and cover our weak souls. And thou, Lord, fill our hearts with thy presence, thy guidance, thy instruction. Thou, Lord, lead us and teach us. Thou inspire us to pray and to praise thee. And thou fill our hearts with thy love and gratitude, that we also may embrace one another in Christian love. that we may also, Heavenly Father, see how precious each soul is, not because of our limited ability, not because of our appearance in the flesh, neither because of any of our possessions, but because that precious blood of thine was shed for us. Because, O Lord God Almighty, thou hast so loved the mankind that thou hast sent thine only begotten Son to be the propitiation, the redemption for our souls, that none of us that believe on him should perish, but have life everlasting. So we pray, Lord, that thou strengthen our faith and again fill our hearts with thy pure and holy heavenly love. And thou grant us a loving and forgiving heart, a loving and understanding mind illuminated with thy holy word, a soul that is peaceful, peace-loving and peacemaking, filled with thy Holy Spirit. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thou make us true followers of the Savior. Thou make us faithful witnesses of thy truth. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, not only not to be ashamed of confessing thy holy name before this evil generation, but also to see the value of that testimony thou hast given us, to see how precious our soul was in thy sight, that thou hast loved us so, not only to share the multitudes of thy blessings and thy goodness and mercy among us, but also thou hast given us to suffer with Christ, to share in that humility, in that rejection, to bear the burden of the cross with the strength that thou providest. O thou loving Heavenly Father, grant us thy help and thy protection, thy guidance and thy instruction. Thou, Lord, lift our soul high above the misery of sin and evil and darkness, and thou also give us a humble heart as we walk on the path of righteousness, on the way that leads to eternal glory. O Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou extend thy loving arms to thy friends. Blessed Lord, we see that this is not the time of great abundance. It's rather similar to the journey of Naomi from the land of Moab. Not a great family, not a big tribe, no, not the whole nation, just one soul was delivered. We see, O Heavenly Father, that thy word is being fulfilled as it was in the days of Noah. So it is in these our days, as we are waiting for thy glorious coming, gracious Lord. Let not anyone hesitate so long until the door of the ark be closed and sealed. But thou, O Heavenly Father, keep that door open until the last soul which thou hast redeemed has entered. Gracious Lord, as thou didst in the days of Ruth the Moabitess, so now, O Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, deliver one after another and gather thy flock. Deliver thy nation. Let not the scepter of the ungodly triumph over the portion upon which thy blood was shed to cleanse us and redeem us. But thou, O Heavenly Father, in the power of thy Spirit, with the strength and sharpness of thy holy word, destroy the works of darkness, defeat the enemy. And thou, O Lord God Almighty, grant that true repentance, strong faith, not wavering. Thou give that full conversion. Thou, O Heavenly Father, deliver the souls from the yoke of bondage. Break the prison bars and lead the captives to thy freedom. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou grant victory over sin and Satan, over world and death. O Lord God Almighty, grant that peace of thy full forgiveness, that pretaste of the heavenly blessedness, grant that abundant joy of thy salvation, and O Lord, thou make strong the ties of that new covenant. May it last forever and ever. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, be thou with us and with all that are thine. Grant us a blessed day today, and bless thou thy children everywhere, and especially those that feel they're all alone. May they know that even today there are that 7,000 of those that are not bending their knees before idols nor loving vanity. O gracious Lord, lead us thou and teach us thou, and thou exalt the name of Christ, manifest the power of thy Spirit, glorify thy holy name, O Lord. Glory belong to thee forever and ever. Amen. With the help of our Heavenly Father, let us continue our reading on the verse number 13 to read to the verse number 21 from the same chapter 12 of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 and on. Let us read. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This far I desire that we read. In the verse number 1 of this chapter 12, we read that there was a time when the crowd, the great number of people, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So many that they were stepping on one another. And then he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, I find it rather amazing how meaningful can be just one simple informative verse like this. When there is a great crowd, he is first teaching his disciples. What is the crowd doing in the meantime? As the Lord is teaching his disciples, the crowd is watching. And if they see that the teaching of Christ is practiced by the disciples, that they follow him, then they have an example to follow the Lord also. Or they can turn away and reject it. But the teaching that he was giving to the disciples at the moment where there was a great crowd around them was beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In the preceding chapter we read that the Lord was condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Hence, scribes and lawyers. Well, it seemed that all those that wanted to present themselves as the leaders, as the higher class, as the nobles, or spiritual teachers, most of them were corrupted, misguided, and some of them willfully, knowingly corrupted. But then that corruption Satan is trying to use against the disciples of the Lord to make them hypocrites also. Because hypocrisy is a poison to the teaching. Or it's a poison to the hearts that are learning the teaching of the Lord. It can be a threat by the hypocrisy of someone whom we believe is a good teacher or a good example. And then we might oversee some faults or some mistakes or some wrong of that person because we simply believe that he or she is a real disciple of the Lord. It could be that we discover the hypocrisy later of those that are the leaders or in high reputation. And we think, well, perhaps there is no other way. We have to practice some hypocrisy in order to survive within the circumstances or in a situation of whatever kind it happened to be. So the Lord is telling to the disciples, beware. When ye desire to invite the others to follow the Lord, be careful not to be hypocrites. But when you see a great number of people, being interested in the teaching of the Word of God, be careful lest a leaven of hypocrisy get mixed with the dough of your life, your practice. And then the Lord says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. So hypocrisy is a cover. But that cover is sometimes a see-through cover. And it seems at times that most of the other people can see it is hypocrisy. Only the hypocrite still is trying to fool himself that he has that in his own imagination, beautiful cover of hypocrisy. It just doesn't work. No, not for long. The Lord says that even that which is hid shall be known. There is a time when everything will be revealed. And from time to time, portions of the covered things are revealed. Now, some of the Christians or the disciples nowadays might feel that it's a difficult thing that there are so many secret deceptions, especially among the leadership of some groups. And a believer, a disciple of the Lord, might feel very sad or discouraged seeing that there are hidden lies, hypocrisies. Well, the Lord says to his own, do not be discouraged. It will be discovered. It will be known. It will be revealed. But he also says to the hypocrites, do not trust in your deception. It will be uncovered. It will be known. In the verse number 3, we read that whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But then in the verse number 4 he says, and I say unto you, my friends. Well, if the message of the verse number 4 is to his friends, to whom did he say the preceding verses? Verses 2 and 3. Well, we see that in the verse number 1 he was teaching his disciples. And then verse number 2 seemed to be kind of without a certain person, in a passive form, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Whether the believers cover something or the unbelievers. Whether the true Christians or the false Christians or the enemies of the gospel cover something, everything shall be revealed. I think it is important for the Christians not to have to cover any evil. You see what the enemy is trying to do in his own hypocrisy, in his lies. He's trying to make us compromise with some evil, little things, not something great, no, tiny hypocrisy. To persuade us to be Sabbath Christians. You know, when we are together, then let's be very godly, very faithful. And some of the Sunday Christians have stiff necks and backs, and they walk very slowly. They are very godly in their own sight. It's good to be decent. It's good to be, to have some dignity or be a good example, not to be worldly or profane or mannerless. But then again, hypocrisy is not godliness. The enemy would like us to have, just like our clothing, different manners and attitude when we are alone or when we are among the crowd, among the world, and a different one when we are together, so that each one would think of all the others or every other one that we are all godly, or we have that godly appearance. You see? So we have something to hide from one another. On the other hand, we have something to hide from the world. No, it shouldn't be like that. Our life should be the light that is shining. But then what shall we do with our weaknesses and shortcomings and so on? Let's use them in light. And if I am weak, let the others know that I know I am weak. It's not. My weakness is not the strength of the Spirit. It's rather what the Spirit is overcoming. So, I don't encourage my weakness. I don't encourage my shortcomings, but I don't hide them either. I don't try to fool the others that I'm an angel flying above the surface of the earth. No. Christians are just weak and small people like any others, but in the grace of God, loving the Lord and striving to live a holy life. So, he says to his friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Well, let's start before the killing. Be not afraid to be different. Be not afraid of not being part of the great crowd. Be not afraid to be all alone. Because for those that are alone with the Lord, all the heaven is together in the fellowship with them. But then, let's say if we face such an opposition that our body is killed. What is killing of the body? Well, it transfers our life from living in the flesh to living with the Lord. And really nothing can happen if the Lord will not allow. This world or the enemy raging in the world can do only those things, only so much evil, up to the limit that the Lord has placed. If it was not so, there would have been much more evil. The enemy would not have stopped until all the souls are sealed with him in hell. But then the Lord says, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. After God discontinues or makes an end of this life upon the face of this earth, then that life continues in everlasting death for those that had greater fear of the world than of the Lord. And so the Lord says, yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, there are different levels of fear. When the people on the ship in the tempest asked Jonah the prophet, who art thou? And what's wrong about thee? And he said, I fear the God, the creator of heaven and earth. Well, that's how he feared God at that moment in disobedience. But there is that other fear that is much greater, the awareness that God is all powerful and no one can withstand his power. That respect, that admiration, that encourages love and gratitude. And then the Lord says to his disciples how they should fear God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 coins? And not one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. How do we know that the sparrows are not forgotten? How do we know that a tiny leaf of grass is not forgotten? Well, it could not exist if it was forgotten. The very existence of the things and beings in this world are a testimony that God has his will in all of them, in each one of them. A sparrow cannot breathe nor fly without the will of the Lord. So if that be so, if God is so great and so wonderful that everything exists and functions because of his constant attention, his omnipotent knowledge, well then, that's how we fear God. We trust him. We do not put him down thinking that the world or the evil spirit is greater than the Lord. And it is so encouraging. It's such a great comfort. Even the hairs on our head are all numbered. Not that anyone would have to number our hair one by one, but the knowledge of God is so great and so perfect, so complete, that he knows even that number. Nothing is out and away from his sight. So the Lord is saying that we should not fear the world, that we should not fear persecution, that we should not fear for our future, for anything. There should be no other fear but that respect and admiration toward God. Fear that I somehow be negligent or careless and miss some of the God's blessings or neglect my ministry, my service to the others, my faithfulness to the Lord. In the verse number 8, the Lord said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the..." Now, does this mean we confess the Lord before men, and so we earn his confession before God? No, there is no money, no value, no riches in this world, not even all the blood of the people living on the earth could redeem us. One single soul. So, no, we don't earn our salvation this way, confessing the Lord before men. We cannot earn anything anyway, because we are unprofitable servants, you see. If the apostles were unprofitable servants, we surely are not more profitable than they. So, really, confessing the Lord before men is a sign, a token. Those that are confessing Christ before men are the same ones that shall be or are confessed by Christ as his own before his heavenly Father. Those are the ones that have that life everlasting, that have their salvation. They have him as their Savior. And those that deny him before men, they also are denied before the angels of God. They don't have that Savior. But then, what shall we do? If we confess the Lord before the world, how shall we treat those that deny him before the world? If we really confess the Lord, we'll do exactly what he did. Because that's confession of him. We will observe his teaching and practice his teaching, and we will desire that the others that are denying him before men should experience that good pleasure of being in Christ and walking in Christ. See, this confession before men is in words, in deeds, in manners, in desires, in all that we do. Or we might have something that is not confessing Christ as Christ. By the way, how do we confess the Lord, the Son of Man? In what way we confess him? I said already that in words, in deeds, in manners, in everything. But we confess him as our Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Christ that came in the flesh, that shed his blood to redeem us, to wash away our sins, that suffer the judgment. He suffered the judgment that we deserved. He redeemed us. And he is the risen Christ, and he ascended up on high, on the right hand side of the throne of the majesty of the Father. So he is our Lord. He is our God. So we worship him in everything that we do. So that's how we confess him. How do we deny him? Well, when we refuse to do that. It's just the opposite of confession, denying. So, the Lord is extending that explanation, and he says in the verse number 10, "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Now, again, it's very good that he gave us those preceding verses so that we would not misapply, misunderstand, in a way abuse the message in the verse number 9 and the verse number 10. You see, in the preceding verses, the Lord is saying, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." See the opposite things. "Whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light." It's the extreme. I mean, just totally the opposite of one another. Darkness, light. And then, what has been whispered in the ears in a hideout or in a closed place will be proclaimed upon the housetops, loud, openly, publicly. It's completely the opposite. The two extreme points or the opposite directions of the same thing. And then he says, "Fear not that which is visible, the world, but respect him who is invisible, the Almighty God." It's such a contrast, such a difference. And then he says, "The sparrows that are so small, so tiny, and so inexpensive are not forgotten. And even the hair of our head is numbered. And if that hair had such a meaning, such a value that it has been numbered before God, how great is the soul that he has redeemed? How great importance, how great is the meaning of that soul?" So we see those differences that are revealing to us the truth of the scripture. And so he says that he denieth, who denied the Son of God, who denied Christ before men, shall be denied before the angels of God. And again, we can remember Peter denied, and then he repented. And not only was he forgiven, but also there is a great testimony about Peter. So, what is the meaning of these words? "Who lived and died in his denial will be denied." And then, "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." So, there are the people in the world that hated Christ. We can take an example of a Pharisee. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And he denounced the name of Christ. And he persisted in that all of his life. And he died in his sin. It shall be forgiven him. I don't believe so. I don't believe so. The Lord didn't say that. Who died in sin is going to the judgment. He is, in a way, married to his sin and will spend with the sin this life and with the consequences of sin eternity. So what did the Lord say here in the first part of the verse number 10? "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, providing he will repent and turn away from his sin and believe the Lord." Well then, "Whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." Why? He will not repent. He will not turn away from his sin. He will not believe the Lord. It shall not be forgiven him. These are not necessarily some aramaic rules. Forgiven and not forgiven. "To those that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, God does not give the grace of repentance, the gift of turning away from sin, because they refuse it, they reject it. And so, as the first part of verse 10 is limited or conditioned with repentance, turning away from evil. So the second part of the verse number 10, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, is conditioned with lack of repentance and continuing in that evil. And then the Lord says, when they bring you unto the synagogues, because you confessed the Lord before the world, they will bring you unto the synagogues. Who are they? To bring the believers, the disciples of the Lord, into the synagogues. The religious people. The judges of the world will not bring someone into a synagogue to judge him. No. Those that judge the Christians in their synagogues or in their gathering places, in their religious centers, so to say, are religious people who are in this teaching, in this lesson that we are reading here, who are the primary prosecutors of the true Christians, those that say they are Christians and are not. Those that believe in something that is not the teaching of the Lord. The Lord says, when they bring you unto the synagogues, or magistrates. Now that's probably worldly power. The government, magistrates. And then powers, which is law enforcement perhaps, or some higher authority, courts. The Lord says, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Now, what if someone would think about that and say, well, if they ask me this, I will answer that. Would that be necessarily sinful? Again, I don't think so. The Lord said, do not be overpowered by fears and worries. That's within the context here. He said, do not worry. Do not be victimized by the awareness of your inability. You are not working with your ability, but with the help of the Lord. Rely on the help of the Lord. Now one could say, well, what if they ask me some questions, and or if they say something to me, and the Lord didn't give me anything to answer? Well, He did. He did. If you have nothing to say, just be quiet. That's all. That's the answer. Our Lord used that answer so many times. And when He was faced with total rejection and condemnation and threat of torture and death, a complete opposition of everyone, religious and worldly people, He was quiet. But when he answered fearlessly. He answered straightforward. So, there is nothing to worry about. If the will of the Lord is that I give an answer loud and clear, He'll take care of that. If His will is that I be silent, I'll be silent. Wonderful. What a good answer. No mistakes in that. So, the Lord says in the verse number 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Well, all of this teaching is so spiritual. Is the concern of this teaching is our salvation and our relationship with the Lord. And in the midst of that, there comes a man and says unto the Lord, Master, speak to my brother. that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, inheritance was important. It's also important to divide it fairly, rightly. It's in the law. If it was not important, it wouldn't be in the law. But the Lord says there is something more important. And we are not ready to use the inheritance, this earthly inheritance or earthly possessions, in a proper way if we have not set the things in order spiritually. And the Lord is going to use this moment, and the request of this man to give a spiritual lesson. First, he answered to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" The Lord probably would not give the same answer to a disciple of the Lord. But the Lord is not going to be used nor manipulated by the world and worldly affairs. He is not a judge of this world. He is not dividing inheritance. He is giving an everlasting inheritance. This kind of a service would be quite a degradation for the Savior of the mankind. And so would it be for his disciples. Let us not yield to every call of the mankind. Let us not be used by them in their affairs. Keep ourselves in the gospel of the Lord. But the Lord has a lesson for the disciples even more here. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Be not distracted by the covetousness of the others, but be not covetous yourselves. Be careful. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What is covetousness? When we have an opportunity, in this case especially, to take possession of something that we know is not rightly ours, but we have that opportunity, so we use it. That's covetousness. So he spake a parable unto them about a rich man, and everything is going well with this man, and the riches are growing, and finally his harvest is so great that he has to do a major reconstruction. But let us read these verses and see the nature of this man. This is one of those that did not confess Christ before the world. This man's attitude is satanic. Well, how can a religious man that was so much blessed by the Lord be labeled in such an awful way, as I just said, satanic? Well, if we read in the prophecies about Satan, how Satan said that he will make or set his throne on that mountain of congregation on the northern side. He said, "I will set my throne and I will do this and that and I will be equal with the Almighty." That I goes on in Satan's mind. Well, before that, Satan was a glorious angel. And now, he is an awful Satan, just a miserable devil. Because that I, pride, destroyed him. And so, we see that same attitude here. This man said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," oh, even the soul is his. Everything is his. It's only I and my that exist in the mind and heart of this man. And then, what is the message? "My soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What is this man saying? Even when he is using the second person, second pronoun, thou, that's also I. You see. First and second is he himself, and the third is excluded. Nobody else exists for this man. Not his fellow man, not to mention his creator, his savior. Oh, poor man, he has no savior because he rejected him. So, what we see here, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, you see, this man would have been much happier if he just gave a tiny thought how many empty barns are there around him, how many of his fellow men are hungry. What about the people that labored on his fields? He didn't think about some increase in their wages. He didn't think that some of them have poor wife and children. He didn't think about that. He denied Christ before the man, before the world. So what happened? He laid up treasures for himself. Is he going to enjoy them? No, he won't. It's going to be to his own condemnation, a testimony against him. But how blessed is one, no matter how poor he or she be, that is rich toward God. How wonderful and glorious that shall be when the Lord will call those that are on the right hand side and say, come, O ye blessed. I was hungry, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me water. I was naked, and ye gave me clothing. I was a stranger, and in prison. I was a stranger, and ye received me. I was a prisoner, and ye visited me. And so on. How wonderful. And how glorious shall it be at that time for those that continually were drinking from the fountain of life and eating that bread of life and sharing the grace of God with all that are in need. May the Lord bless His word and give to each one of us much more, so that we live and walk in Christ and confess Him before men, and always keep in mind everything is His, we are His stewards, and with gratitude we enjoy what He gives to us and share with the others. And that way we confess Him before men. And that way we have a testimony that He is also confessing us as His own before the heavenly angels, being our mediator between the heavenly Father and our souls. May the Lord be also blessed in our hearts and in our souls. Amen.